First Peter chapter 4, our series, Book of Peter, is winding down. Again, it's always going to be our practice to be working through.
I thought so.
That's good.
She confirmed it.
We're going to be working through the scriptures, books at a time. Sometimes we're going to take little breaks and focus on different things, different studies. But we always want to be working through a book or in the process or getting ready to work through a book. And First Peter hopefully has been a blessing to you all. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19 of First Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19. God's word says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to this suffering. As my brother prayed, Romans 8:28, this is what we need to understand. But then specifically, the type of suffering that comes upon those that uphold the gospel and live the gospel out. Help us to understand these things, not to be surprised. In Jesus' name, amen. A flambé surprise. We're in the dessert section now, but flambé just means flaming or flamed. You can have a dessert that's flambé. You can have different, it's a type of cooking, right? And so most times what happens is the chef will come out and he's got a little dessert tray or something he's doing, and then he's going to add a type of alcohol to this dish he's making, lights the flame, and everybody says, "Ooh, flambé," right? Even though you know it's coming, it's kind of a surprise. Oh, right? We go to these restaurants, you think of the Japanese restaurant, and you go to these places. You know, they could cook the food in the back on the grill. But how cool is it to this guy to be throwing eggs up and doing little onion things and making fire and shooting stuff around and throwing things, right? It's kind of a show. Same with the flambé. They could do it in the back, but they do it so that you can see it. And the same with if you order Mexican food, what is it? Is it the fajitas? They come out on the sizzling plate. They don't need to do that, but it's kind of cool. It's like, oh, this plate can be hot. Be careful, right? This fire here, be careful. And it's not that it's not hot. It's not that you could not be hurt. But for the Christian, we have great hope that we're not going to be hurt. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flaming fire, yet not consumed. Why? Because this fourth person in the fire, I believe Jesus Christ, was with them, protecting them. So they were not consumed. They didn't smell of smoke. They made it through the fire because they were with Jesus. And this is what Peter is trying to show us. He's saying, don't be surprised. You're going to go through fire. But God is in control. He is with you. And that's what we're going to learn today. In this passage, we're going to see four duties wise Christians must employ in facing suffering. Four duties we must employ in facing suffering. We need to understand these things. And the purpose, again, is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. Again, this section is the dessert of suffering. This is kind of the final section in this course, in this three-course meal of family suffering. And the key verse we're actually going to talk about today, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We're going to start to see that this is God's will that you suffer. Many Christians don't want to believe this. Again, we want to shield God and say, God wouldn't do this. And so we want to make God in our own image, which is idolatry. And we want to say, no, God wouldn't do this. But my friends, it's idolatry. A sovereign God is in control of all things. And a sovereign God brings suffering to you for your testing. You must believe this. Again, you can't minimize. When you minimize God, you exalt man. No, we glorify God. We put him high. We let him be the sovereign God. And so we must understand that this is God's will and what that means. And that's what we're going to find out. So again, four duties wise Christians must employ in facing suffering. And we're all facing suffering. It's all before us. We're facing suffering. Will you do this? Will you be wise? Let's look at the first one. Expecting suffering is your duty as a wise Christian. Expecting suffering is your duty as a wise Christian. Shouldn't you expect some things? Shouldn't you expect things as Christians? Well, expect this, suffering. Now, can we expect that God is going to work all these things out for good, like Romans 8, 28 says? Yes, expect that. But no, those good things will come through suffering. So let's expect it. Let's define suffering. Well, let's define this refining process. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. This fiery ordeal, this refining, has the idea of removing impurities by fire. The unwanted elements in something needs to be burned out. They would burn it. They would boil it. They would put heat upon it. So the metal would get rid of the impurities. Does this have any effect on you? Do you guys have any impurities that you want out? How do you do it? How do you get these impurities out of you? That's why God has designed it this way. Again, we don't want to agree. We don't want to think that this is true. But as Kevin was praying, this is not God's original plan. But since it came in, and he is sovereign, he has sought to make this glorious. That which Satan has come to destroy, he comes and makes great. And so the refining process is something for you. So expect it. That's what he's saying here. Again, refining, removing these impurities. God has a purpose in his sovereign way and a purpose in placing you in suffering. He could have removed you. He could have taken you away. He didn't have to leave you here in the world. He could have moved you right into heaven, right? Doesn't that sound nice? On a pillow, floating as a little cherub, right? No. We know that heaven is not that way. It doesn't look like that. It's a little different. Again, not God's original design, but he, as a master, using Satan's unholy energy against him. Have you guys heard of this martial art that came from Japan called Aikido? Aikido. So, if you watch videos, it's kind of cool. You'll see a little Japanese guy. He's little. There's a big, muscly guy. He's got tattoos, and he's glistening. He's boxing stance. Little Japanese guy, and he's got this robe thing on, right? And the guy comes up. He's going to beat him up, and he just throws him down on the ground. And so the idea is that Aikido uses your opponent's energy against themselves. They're going to beat you and hit you. You move out of the way, and you push them, or you trip them, or whatever you do. And so it's like, it's a very flowing type of martial art. It's very moving, and you know your balance, you kind of know things. God is using Aikido on Satan. All his energy is going to destroy you, and he moves it around to glorify himself. He did it in the garden, right? Adam and Eve deceived. And what happens? He uses his Aikido. This is going to bring about the rising of the sun, Jesus Christ, will crush the head of the enemy. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But why do we have to suffer? He did it in the garden. He did it on the cross. We talked about this a few weeks ago. On the cross, all of hell, all the forces of hell were working against Jesus Christ. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Just think, the same people a week earlier were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and some unholy force working upon this people. It was Satan himself deceiving a people. And what does he do? He uses it on the cross to be the destruction, the crushing of the head of the serpent. That's what he did. And then what did he do? Before he rose again, he went to hell, making proclamation against these evil forces and what they did and who he is. And so we need to see Jesus in our suffering. We need him to see him as the primary person in our suffering. He needs to be the primary example in our suffering. If you lose focus of Jesus during your suffering, you will lose focus on why this is happening. But if you can see Jesus, the perfect one, going through suffering, he did not deserve it. It was completely unjust. But then God uses it for great good. Great good. Can you believe this? Are you believing this? Again, verse 12 says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Why are you surprised, Christian? Why are you surprised of this ordeal that is coming upon you? Why? Don't be surprised. Don't be those who would be surprised. Again, a great battle is going on. You remember the story of Job. The curtain is kind of open, and there's this conversation. First, why is God talking to Satan? Remember we read Job, and you're like, what is going on here? It's almost like a friend passing or something. What are you doing, Satan? Oh, I'm just roaming around on the earth. Nothing. It's just weird, right? And so we get into the story of Job, and we see that there's something bigger going on. Something bigger is going on. Something bigger than Job. But Job is in this story, right? And so think of Job when we think about this. Think of this battle that's going on that's beyond us, but that we must trust in. We must understand. We must expect the fiery ordeal that comes amongst us. This fiery ordeal that comes from Satan and this galactic battle going on, this weird battle going on. And so Satan hates God, therefore he hates you. Do you know that? Satan hates you. It's fine. I hate Satan. Right? He's our enemy. And so he's getting at God like he did with Job. He's getting at God through us. So he wants to hurt God. Therefore, he hurts his saints. But what does God want to do? God wants to hurt Satan. Therefore, he uses his saints. There's a battle going on. And we, my friends, are the pawns. We are. We're slaves of Christ. And so we must see this. We must understand this. We must have a higher view of suffering, a higher view of what's going on. We should not be surprised. We should not be surprised, but we need to do good, realizing that it is for our testing. Job 23:10 says this, when he tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Who tried me? Satan tried me? No. When he God tried me, I will come forth as gold. Wait, I thought Satan was doing all this to Job. Didn't Satan kill his family? Didn't Satan take his wealth? Didn't Satan touch his skin? Yes. But here, Job sees it as God doing it. Why? Because God is over Satan. Satan's his dog. Satan's on a leash. Satan only has boundaries, and whatever boundaries he passes, God allowed. You have to think this way. Again, modern day evangelicals want to give more credit to Satan, more power to Satan. But it's only, we have to realize God is in control of Satan. He allows him to go one step and then no step further. So we have to be wise. We have to understand this. We can't be surprised. God is using the refining process to reveal our weaknesses and in our faith and teaches us how to trust him. When you go through hard times, you start to realize, I have to trust not in myself anymore. You see, you need trials that are beyond you. If you have trials that you can fix pretty easily, you don't need to trust God. I need money. All right, I know how to make some money. I mean, I know what to do to make money. I know how the world works, right? And so in our pride, we say, hey, we can handle this. But God wants to allow trials that you can handle and that you have to rely on him. You couldn't handle you being a sinner in need of a Savior. You couldn't handle coming to Christ on your own. The problem with some of you is you think that you came to Christ on your own, but you didn't. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so if he can conquer death, and if he can conquer Satan and bring you into the kingdom, he can conquer and help you with all these other trials. It's amazing. God can do this. And so we need to be those that aren't afraid of this battle, this big battle that's going on. We need to understand that Satan is involved. Jesus' glory is involved. And we need to be those that are in the battle, always, always pushing forward. See, the temptation is this. If there's this battle going on, I don't want to be a part of the battle. I mean, Satan's mean. He's really ferocious. I should be over here, off on the sidelines, watching. I just want to be a spectator. I don't want to actually be in the battle. I mean, it's one thing to watch, you know, William Wallace, Braveheart on the big screen and watch people's legs get, you know, cut off and all this. Everybody loves a bloody battle. But I don't want to be in the battle. But my friends, just realize this. The safest place to be when we're talking about this cosmic war is in the battle. That's the safest place. The sidelines is a joke. It's a lie. You want to be in the battle. Matthew 13:20 says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, talking about the soils here, again, Jesus teaching this, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So you guys remember the parable of the soils. You have four different soils. The seed goes out broadcast. But this soil, he's explaining to the disciples, this soil immediately receives it as joy and says, oh, the gospel, this is amazing. But at verse 21, he says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when the affections or persecutions arise because of the word, he immediately fails. So the idea is that this seed, this soil cannot bear this seed of the gospel, cannot do anything. Nothing can grow there because when persecution comes, when they say, hey, I love the gospel, I love Jesus, you guys should accept Jesus, and they get made fun of, they turn away. So what am I saying? I'm saying there's a benefit to suffering. And what's that benefit? It exposes false Christians. It exposes false Christians. Guys, we need to be those that are always in the battle. As a church, we need to be those that are in the battle. We're talking about bringing new people into the church, trying to get many more people visiting. And when I say visiting, I mean, again, we want to see who can stand the heat of being a church that is not afraid to share the gospel. So I'm not going to shrink back and not talk about abortion ministry. I'm not going to shrink back and not talk about evangelizing. I'm not going to shrink back and not talk about the LGBT and how it's sinful and evil and how it's destroying the world. No. Because I want the new people to come in to see if they can bear the weight of the gospel so that it will weed out those that should not be here. We have to be strong. We have to stand on these things, but there's a purifying effect in these things. And this is what Jesus is teaching with the soils. He's showing that, hey, some people are going to be ashamed of this word and they're going to turn away. And so it's good. It's good for as husbands and fathers to put the word of God to bear on your children to see if their faith is real. And so there's a purifying effect here. So suffering, again, this first section we're going to spend a little bit more time in. The next ones will go quick. So suffering is refining. It has a refining process to it. But look at B. It says suffering isn't random. Kids like random these days. Suffering isn't random. Verse 12. As though some strange thing were happening to you. This happening, the Greek word is sembentos. It kind of sounds like a Spanish word for burrito or something. I don't know. May mean to fall by chance. And I think it does mean this. Meaning this is not an accident. This is not random. Right? There's a category within many Christians' hearts and minds that there's random things that come into your life. Oh, I got in a car wreck. It's kind of like an amoral thing. I didn't cause it. Somebody hit me. I stubbed my toe. And we have a category for suffering as just random occurrences. Guys, nothing is random. Not one thing is random in the universe. Not with a sovereign creator. Nothing. Not one, I think this is R.C. Sproul, not one maverick molecule in all of the cosmos is randomly doing anything. Do you understand this? We have to get out of the mindset of the world that says, you know, evolution's a process. Everything's what? Random. No, my friends. No. There's nothing random with a sovereign God. So anything coming into your life is not random. He allows it for a purpose. He allows it for a purpose. So, suffering isn't random. Some strange thing happens to you? No. Again, this is not an accident. Remember, God is the master of Aikido. And he likes to take the mockery, make a mockery of Satan. And he wants to train us up in this process. If God is sovereign in salvation, and all of us would say yes, right? Everybody raise their hand. Is God sovereign in salvation? Okay, would you say salvation is the most important thing ever for humanity? Yes. So God is sovereign over salvation. It's the most important thing. Okay. If he's sovereign in the most important thing, he's sovereign with everything under that too. It's the most important. But it doesn't mean that's the only thing that he's sovereign over. He's sovereign over every little thing under salvation. So if he's sovereign over salvation, meaning he's sovereign over everything. We want to say, no, he's just sovereign of salvation, and then we can go out and kind of live our lives the way we want to. But that's not true. No. Again, he's sovereign. He's sovereign over our salvation, and he's sovereign over our sanctification. So expecting suffering is our duty. This first point, expecting suffering is our duty. And you can kind of think of this as the mind. Don't be surprised. Use your mind, Christian. Use your mind. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. Don't be surprised. It's kind of in our mind, but this next point is kind of in our emotion. Look at what it says in verse 13 here. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, you can see this, verse 13, keep on rejoicing. Can you see that?
keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation to the degree. To the degree means exaltation. To the degree means according to which. So according to which. According to which, to the degree, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. This has the idea of eternal reward is proportionate to the earthly suffering. Think of this. Your eternal reward in heaven is going to be magnified or decreased by the way you suffer. This should be very important to you. I mean, in heaven, when I'm in heaven, I'm gonna gain more things if I suffer well. Yes. Yes. And if I whine and complain and I don't learn how to be wise in suffering, I'm gonna have less reward. Yes. I think the Bible teaches this over and over again. And so suffering brings reward. Suffering brings reward. Again, we want to be those that are wise in our salvation. We want to be those that have understanding. And so 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this. Satan just got into my copy and pasting, and then change the words. See, you're not supposed to take away the word of God. But do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? You guys have heard of this before. Yeah, you run in a race, only one receives the prize. He's not saying only one person is going to get the prize in heaven. But it's the idea that you run trying to win. You're trying to win. So he says, run in such a way that you may win. So this idea that we run hard for Christ, that we take on suffering for Christ, that we run to gain a prize. Matthew 5:12, speaking of the persecution. And this is what Bill was reading. What did Jesus say? Rejoice and be glad. Here's the emotion. Be glad. This is how you suffer, with joy, with gladness. This is how you suffer well, that leads to more reward. You suffer with joy and gladness, knowing, having the knowledge, not being surprised that it's going to come. But he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can you see that? There's a persecution that comes through living for Christ. A persecution that comes when you live for Jesus. There's a persecution that comes when you try to do righteous, but he says, rejoice in this persecution. Christian, are you rejoicing in the persecution? Are you being persecuted at all? Again, some of us are sheltered in houses under the care of our father and mother. Right? But I don't know. You're out there in the world. You talk to people. Are you being persecuted? Because you stand for Christ. You're going against the spirit of the age. Maybe it's the LGBT thing. And again, not making fun of them to cause trouble, but saying, no, Jesus Christ stands opposed to this. And then willing to be persecuted for that. Are you joyfully being persecuted for Christ? And so suffering brings reward. And then you see also suffering brings refreshment. Because some of us would say, okay, I'm going to get reward in heaven. I get it. Thank you. But is there anything for us here and now on earth? And I think this is what it teaches. Suffering brings refreshment. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Can you see that? So the persecution is here and now. We're waiting more reward in heaven. But right here in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you, present tense, are blessed. You are blessed. Hopefully you're feeling this blessing. because it says this, because the Spirit of glory and God rest on you. Christian, the Spirit of God rest on you. In the Old Testament, the prophets would come, the Spirit of God would come on people, and then he would leave people. You ever see that in the Old Testament? The Spirit of God would come upon a person, they would say things and do things that were beyond them, and then leave them. That's not for us in the New Covenant. The Spirit of God comes upon you, he rests, he stays, he rests. God comes upon people now and stays. Remember the Shekinah glory filling the temple in the Old Testament? But now, where does the Spirit of God dwell? In his people, in his church. That's where the Spirit of God dwells. We all believe that. We all say this is true. I've come to Christ. I'm the temple. He is within me, right? But do you experience it? Yes, experience it. Do you believe it, but do you feel that God is in you? Again, I know you guys know that I'm not charismatic. And so what am I talking about? This feeling. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. There's a blessing in the reviling under this name. There's a blessing. If you are reviled. If you are reviled. Some of us might not be experiencing the refreshment of the Lord because we are not willing to be reviled for his name. For his name. Acts 4. We're going to look at this name. This name. Acts 4, verse 12 says this. Think about this. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we may be saved. Remember this in Acts. Peter is preaching. He is saying Jesus is the only way. He's speaking to Jews mostly. And they're amazed. But we know that God uses it for revival. People are coming to Christ. And so he talks about this name. No other name under heaven. And in verse 17 says this. But so that it will not spread any further. Let us warn them. This is the leaders. Let's warn Peter and all his people, these Christians. Let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. You see that? So God is for his name. As Christians, we're for his name. Those that are serving their father, the devil, hate his name. They hate it. So some are for it. Some are against it. We see that? They're trying to say, don't do this. And then Acts 5:40 says this, they flog them and order them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Can you see that? The persecution coming because of the name. The name. Guys, are we standing on the name of Christ? Are we exalting the name of Christ to the point where suffering could come? It could come, doesn't always come, but we're willing to take the suffering for his name. Are you willing to stand for the name of Christ? Are you willing for the world to hate you? It says, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And then it says this, so they went out. We know that they're going to still use his name, right? And they didn't say they're going to stop. Peter said he's not going to stop. So they went out on their way from the presence of the council, doing what? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing. Some of us aren't rejoicing because you're not willing to suffer for his name. You haven't begun to suffer for his name. Now, why would you have joy? Why would you come to church and express joy? Why would you sing with joy if you're not willing to suffer for his name? Can you see that? They rejoiced. They were willing to suffer. They saw it as something great. They said, that we're worthy to suffer. We don't see that in many Christians today. We don't see it. Christians aren't saying, I'm so happy that I get to suffer. No, Christians are saying, how could this be? Why would God do this? I mean, God wouldn't let us suffer, would he? But the first Christians, we get to suffer for his name. Guys, are you the first Christians willing to suffer? Are you the modern Christians that are questioning God because of suffering? So we've seen this evaluating of suffering. We've seen so far that we should expect suffering, and then we should exalt in suffering. But look at number three. We need to evaluate suffering. Evaluating suffering is your duty as a wise Christian. Evaluating suffering. Let's look at wrong suffering. This is going to go quick, so pay attention. We're right at the end. We're going to do these 2 points. I'm going to sum it up. Wrong suffering. Verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Can you see that? How does a murderer, a thief, an evildoer suffer?
Romans 13.
Yeah, Romans 13.
The sword.
Yeah, Romans 13. Romans 13. Look at, can you just think of this for a second? Peter is assuming that murderers and thieves should be punished. We're so advanced, aren't we? I mean, we have iPhones and stuff. This guy 2,000 years ago was expecting the government to punish evil. Why? Because they're God's deacon. God's over them. We should expect the government to punish evil. So that's a side note. Because now we have it where, oh, you can murder. You know, it's legal, murder is abortion. And now in some states, you can like steal things as long as it's under $900 and nothing happened. And walk out of stores. So don't think that we're so advanced. But just think of this. There's an energy, talking about this this martial art, right? There's an energy in evil. Why are murderers and thieves trying to do things? Why are murderers and thieves getting in trouble? Because they're trying to do things in their own power by their own will. I want this, I'm going to go take it, right? Same with abortion. I have a problem, I need to kill the baby. Murderers and thieves try to do things in their own power. Now, the government should stop them. And that's what Peter is saying. You don't suffer by doing this. In a normal society, the murderers and thieves should suffer, right? They should suffer. They should be ashamed of their evil and be punished. And so we have this idea of this unholy wrong suffering, this unholy energy towards wanting what you want to the point where you'll kill or steal or do whatever you need to get your thing. So that's a wrong suffering. But look at the right suffering. Verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Can you see that? He's not to be ashamed. No, the people that do evil should be punished and they should be ashamed. At the abortion mill, Miss Patty says it all the time. Shame on you. Such an old lady thing to say. I love it. Shame on you for coming here. I love it. There should be shame for doing evil. There should not be shame for living as a Christian, glorifying his name. And yet many are ashamed of the gospel. And I'm talking to Christians. Many are ashamed of the gospel. They have it reversed. They should not be ashamed, but they are ashamed. Why? Because the world is laughing at you. Because the world makes fun of you. Because the world looks down on you. You should not be ashamed. Why aren't you bringing testimony to Christ? Maybe because you're ashamed of the gospel. But you should not be ashamed. The right suffering is not a suffering that has any shame. It's unjust suffering. We are suffering rightly. It is unjust. Justice would be that the evil people be punished. Unjust suffering, like to Jesus, unjustly punished for something he did that was good, living for God. So he was punished unjustly. And what Peter is saying is, you should not be ashamed of living for God, glorifying God in this name. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. Verse 17, for it is time for the judgment. And this judgment is not the final judgment. This is talking about chastising. It's not a divine judgment. So he's talking about judgment for us. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. It's time for judgment to begin on the church. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Just think of it. God is disciplining us. Like in Hebrews, where it says he is a good father. What does a good father do with his sons and his daughters?
He chases them.
Yeah. Yeah, he does. He disciplines them. An evil father, or not a father at all, would not discipline because he doesn't care. So God cares about us so much that he's disciplining us. And he's using all these things that come to your life, not randomly, for your discipline. For your discipline. And it says in verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless and the sinner? John MacArthur defines difficulty as unjust suffering, divine purging, and God-ordained discipline. All right? Unjust suffering. Unjust suffering comes when we live for Jesus' name and the world hates us and the world wants us to be ashamed and the world might even persecute us. They might even make laws that go against our faith. They might say, you can't speak over here. You can't preach over here. You can't do this. Right? But there is a divine purging or an ordained discipline that comes through what many people think is random occurrences. Again, nothing's random. And so God wants to discipline us. He wants to help us, wants to help us to receive these things that come into our life as God-ordained discipline. So, again, think of last week I was thinking of last 8 weeks or so, all the craziness going on, all these motors breaking and different things, not being able to work, just want to work. And then as a wise Christian, I was saying, all right, Lord, maybe you're trying to tell me something. I don't know what it is, right? Sometimes we don't know why these hardships, these things come into our life, right? Sometimes we don't know. And so what do we do? So this is what I did. I take it to God with joy. I don't necessarily see it as punishment, but I take it to God with joy. It might be punishment. I just don't know yet. So I go to God and I ask God, and you guys can do these steps anytime craziness comes into your life. You go to God and you ask him, Lord, is there any sin that I'm hiding? Is this something that you're trying to teach me because I've been sinning in some way? And so, you know, I had 8 weeks to keep asking this. 8 weeks. Like, Lord, I want to work. You ask my wife, she knows that I like to work. I like to go out and work. I like making money. I like providing for the family, right? So, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? So I ask God to expose any sin. And then what do I do during it? I bear up under this craziness, this chaos that's in my life. And you think of Job, he's bearing up under these things, hopefully with joy. Right? Even though Job didn't seem to be just so joyful every time, but hopefully with joy. So I'm bearing up under these things. I'm trying to understand what God is trying to teach me. And so when chaos comes into your life, these are some steps that you can take. But in this context, the main part of suffering that he is talking about is suffering as a Christian. It's not a general type thing that all people have to bear. Again, the pagans can't do this. They can't bear these things. They can't get wisdom out of suffering. They can't get joy out of suffering. They're trying to escape suffering in any way they can. If they have to murder, if they have to steal, they're trying to escape it. But we can bear up. We're the only creatures in the entire cosmos that can bear up under suffering. Just think of that. We can actually bear it because we have the Spirit of God within us. And so we're entrusting in the suffering. And it's our duty as wise, we're evaluating our suffering, and then we're entrusting in this suffering. So the final point, we're entrusting in this suffering. Verse 19. And again, this was is our main verse that we've been talking about. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We need to entrust in God's plan. So this word for entrusting is a banker's term. It's a banker's term. It means to give treasure for safekeeping, right? I'm trusting. We get from banking, we get a trust. We put things in a trust, right? So it's this banking term. So this idea of trusting treasure or something valuable. So we're entrusting ourselves in God's plan. What are we trusting? Our whole lives, our whole being in God's plan, His will. And again, this is not talking about the will of God specifically for your life, right? Daniel has a specific will. Matthew has a specific will. Troy's got a specific thing. It's not talking about that. The will of God here is talking His revealed will, what He wants His people to do. He wants them to go a certain path. He wants them to live in a certain way. He tells you how to live. He tells you how to think. He shows you and tells you and commands you how to emote. And He says, you're going to go in this path. That's His will. It's not some specific plan for you He's talking about here. It is His revealed will. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we already went through this. Verse 23, it says, and while being reviled, who's he talking about? Jesus. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Christian, think of this. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But look what he does. He kept entrusting. Jesus on the cross, entrusting what? Himself. He kept entrusting himself. He's on the cross. He's bleeding. Unjust. He's dying. He's trying to survive by pulling up on these nails in his hands and feet. And at the same time, he's entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. Guys, do you understand? Do you believe that God is going to judge righteously? That He is that judge? And will you bear up and trust your life under the sufferings that come for being a Christian? Not running away, not running away trying to evade the battle, but running to the battle. Running, being the first one to go to the battle, knowing whatever suffering, whatever fire, whatever refining happens there, he's with you. He's going to protect you. Like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, like Daniel in the lion's den. Come on. Great stories for our edification. Oh, I can run to the battle because the Spirit of God is within me? Yes. You can run to the battle. And then when seemingly random things come into my life, I can bear up under this suffering. And not act like the world, whining and trying to do what the world does. Take things into their own hand and try to, use their own strength. I can rely on God's strength. Yes, you can rely on God's strength. It's beautiful. We're entrusting our souls. We're entrusting our whole bodies. We're entrusting now, presently, in God's plan. But look at this. We need to entrust in God's purpose. His purpose. says this, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." All right, so this is the only time that this Creator is used in the New Testament. Only time in the New Testament that Creator is used. And so this is meaning something, right? There's no mistakes here. Peter uses this word for Creator. Why? Why? Again, he is the designer. He designed all things. Think of God that made all things. You think of puppy dogs. Matthew has a new puppy. God made puppies. How cool are puppies? Think of your eyes and how amazing your eyes are and how valuable they are. Would you want to pluck out one of your eyes for $10 million? Nobody would do that. No sensible person would do that. Right? Oh, I have another eye. Is it worth $10 million? Yes, it's worth far more. And yet God gave you two. You're rich. You're rich. You're rich with life. You're rich with physical being. You have air within your lungs. God created all these things. He created this world with water. He gave us an atmosphere for air to fill your lungs. He did all these things. God is amazing Creator. He designed all things. And all Christians would say, amen. I mean, we go to the, what's the place we went to, the Ark? We say amen. Right? We believe this. All right? Does he design suffering for you? If he designed all things, does he design suffering for you? If your eyes and your fingerprints and your hair is all unique like snowflakes, can God design in such a way suffering that you can bear up under and yet be refined and the impurities worked out? Yes. He's the faithful Creator. This is how we need to see suffering. We don't need to be whining. We don't need to be complaining like the world. We don't need to be surprised. We should see suffering as God's design that He is using for His glory and our good. Are you seeing it this way? Do you believe this? Are you entrusting your souls, entrusting your body to this faithful Creator? Again, what have we seen? Expecting suffering is your duty as a Christian. I'm going to go through these and review these real quick. And here's my challenge to you. As I go through these, maybe something the Lord has taught you through this. Maybe you're like, I need to work on this. I need to pray about this. Make a note. And this week, pray about it. Don't lose it. What did we talk about last week? You might have an illustration here. You're like, hey, I can get my notes out. Right? But use this time right now to write something down, put something down so you can pray about it this week and ask God to refine you. All right? Expecting suffering is your duty as a wise Christian. Again, do not be surprised. Are you expecting suffering? Do you realize when you go into battle, you might get cut, you might get injured because you're going into battle? And what did Jesus say? Go! Go! He doesn't want you running. He wants you to go. Run to the battle. And are you doing it? Are you expecting suffering? Oh, I'm going to have some suffering? Yes. All right. You should expect it. Do you know that football players expect to be injured? They don't want to be, but they know it's coming. What do? They prepare. They wrap things. They work out. They stretch. They take ice baths and do things. All right. What are you doing to prepare for the suffering that's going to come when you face the world? What are you doing? Expect it. Expect it. And suffering is going to be refining you. Suffering is not random. And then we want to exalt in suffering. Exalting in suffering is your duty. We want to have emotion, triumphant elation and jubilation. We want to be joyful in the suffering. You say, how do I do this? You think of a boxer. He trains all the time. He works out all the time. All his techniques. But what does he do right before the fight? He pumps himself up. He's like, I can do this. I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to beat him up. Right? He gets to an emotional state so he can get through the fight. It's more than just muscles. It's more than just knowledge. It's emotion. Guys, we should be rejoicing in this battle. We should be rejoicing when suffering comes. This is what he's talking about. And so we exalt in suffering. And finally, thirdly, we evaluate suffering. Again, we want to look at suffering. We want to understand suffering, but we want to evaluate this suffering, wrong suffering and right suffering. We want to suffer as Christians, not as the pagans. And then lastly, we need to entrust in suffering. We're going to give our lives like Jesus. He gave his life for us. And so we're going to give our lives for him. Christian, are you giving your life for Jesus? Are you giving your life for Jesus? You say, I did. I said the prayer. I got the baptism. I did the thing. No, giving your life every minute of every day. Your life is not your own anymore. You don't get to live the way you want to live in your carnal state. No, you've been transformed. You've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? So again, the purpose of this and the purpose of the book of 1 Peter, I think, is that we learn to live out God's will while doing good. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your people. Thank you that we are willing to suffer. Thank you that you give your son as the prime example of this suffering, the type of suffering that he was willing to do for your glory and our good. We pray, Lord, that you help us to do this. In your son's name we pray. Amen.